The Bible reading is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived from its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. And then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Our second reading is from 1 Timothy, starting at chapter 3, 14 through to chapter 4, verse 10. Although I come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciousness have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believed and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourselves to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe.
What if creation suddenly were articulate? What if all the earth was echoing his eminence? What if in my life, in your life, and in all creation, we could see Christ be magnified? This morning we start a new series. It is called Bread, Wine and Water, and it's the story of our sacraments. And weeks to come, I'm going to bring to you some messages regarding the water, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, the wine and the bread. But this morning I want to take you into a broader view of what the sacraments are. This morning I wonder if I might be able to show you or at least remind you or suggest to you that there is a real capacity for all of creation to speak and to magnify Christ if we will view it correctly. So we have a God who created us with five senses, do we not? We have a God who gave us the capacity to touch and to taste and to smell, to see and to hear. And you'll see some scriptures on the screen that remind us that this God who created us with five senses is not a God who only speaks to one, but a God who has been attentive to the five senses and who uses all senses. And brothers and sisters, not just all senses, but all seasons as well. The different seasons that you will go through. We have a God who is so attentive to his creature, you and I, that he speaks to the senses and he speaks in the seasons. And today I want to show you how God can use all your senses and all your seasons to reveal to you his goodness, his kindness, and strengthen you in your faith in him. This morning, I want to talk to you about what I'm going to call a sacramental life. A sacramental life. And if you're thinking, where are we going with this, Shane? I'm going to tell you, and you'll probably still be confused. A sacramental life magnifies Christ. Now, you might say to me at this point, let's just stop, because magnifying Christ, making him loom larger, that sounds like a good thing. God being attentive to my five senses as he reveals himself, that sounds like a good thing. Gee, I'd love to be able to see God in all the seasons of life that I endure. That sounds like a good thing. But Shane, you brought in this weird religionese word, sacrament. And some of you might be thinking, I know about sacraments. What's that got to do with what we're talking about? You might say, what's sacraments got to do with that? Or you might be saying, what are sacraments? What's that weird bells and smells type stuff? What's going on there? Well, let's jump in and see if we can get a bit of an understanding of what this idea of sacraments is. We'll start with what the word is. The word sacrament that we have in English comes from a Latin word, sacramentum. It's a translation of a Greek word. You really got to do the hard work here. From a Greek word, mysterion, which we would normally translate as mystery. Now, you hear that and you go, this isn't encouraging me because this makes it sound harder. It's a mystery. But I need you to understand mystery in the right way. Think mystery not like a we don't know, but think of mystery as how you might describe a genre of story where you didn't know, but now you do. I don't want to spoil a movie. I'm not sure if you can spoil it 20 years later, but nonetheless, it's good that I don't want to spoil it. But you know that one where at the end you go, oh, he was dead the whole time? Right, that one? This mystery or sacrament, you might even choose from now on to call it the aha. It's the aha moment. It's the sacrament or the mystery that God is speaking of in the New Testament is that moment of aha, where the God who people want to know what he's like, where he ahas for us and says, I was alive the whole time. Where he shows us, I was for you the whole time. Where he shows you in the experiential world what he's like. Now, I am a good Anglican clergyman, and so let me return you to our church's constitution and the 39 articles, part of which say this of the sacraments, that they are certain and sure witnesses. Right? They're not confused. They're sure witnesses. They testify. They want to tell us something. This is about speaking. They're certain and sure witnesses and effectual signs of grace. Now, you hear that sort of stuff and you go, that sounds like magic. No, in the same way that God's word speaks to us of God's grace and takes effect in that we find out what God is like, the sacraments are certain and sure signs, effectual signs of grace and God's will, goodwill towards us. They're there to show us the kind of God we have, and they're there to show us how he feels about us. And they're there to help us grow in our understanding of him that we might grow in our faith in him. They are there to magnify Christ. I had my own go at putting this in Shane speak. It's God speaking through things we can sense to show you who he is and how he loves you. Isn't he a good God? Attentive to all that we are, to show us who he is and how he loves us. in this experiential world. And there's no better place that I know of to go to understand the essence of a sacrament than our Bible reading today, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let me read it for you again. You'll see it on the screen there too. Beyond all question, the mystery. What's another word for mystery? Sacrament, or you can just say, aha. I might do that. How about I do that? Beyond all question, the aha from which true godliness springs is grace. This is the great aha. Do you know what I want to know? What the great aha about what God is like is? I'll tell you. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. The truest sacrament, the space where we can know what who God is and what he's like in the experiential world. The truest sacrament, the one place in the experiential world where we can go to see a certain sign of grace, an effectual sign that brings and builds faith is Jesus. Because Jesus isn't just a story. Jesus is a flesh and blood, touchable, smellable, because deodorant wasn't invented. Imagine Jesus with BO. That's how our God condescended into our world and space. Touchable, smellable, seeable, hearable. Let's just check. Because it says here, who appeared in flesh. Yes, as John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. This is Jesus, who was vindicated by the Spirit. Yes, after a false trial where men, wicked men, put him to death, God said, no, he's not guilty, he's innocent. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 1:4 tells us he was raised. This is Jesus. Seen by angels. Now, angels are angelos. They are messengers. They can be heavenly or they can be earthly. Good news. Don't worry that it's vague because he was seen by both. In Matthew 28:2. He was seen by the women who had become messengers, and he was seen by an angel who was sitting in his tomb. This is Jesus. Preached among the nations, and Acts 28:28 tells us about Paul's journey all the way to Rome, and where anyone who would receive him, he would tell about Jesus, including the Gentiles and the nations. Was believed on in the world, and for 2,000 years we've celebrated that you are saved by grace through faith, as Ephesians 2:8 says, he's been believed on. And was taken up in glory. And so when the first man was martyred, Stephen, as he died, he looked and he said, behold, I see heaven opening and I see the Son of Man, that's Jesus, the earthly Jesus, is now standing at the right hand of God. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7:56. This is Jesus. I'm telling you this because before you can do anything with sacraments, you need to understand that Jesus is the one true sacrament. Jesus is the revelation of God in the world. He is the certain and sure witness and effectual sign of grace and God's good will to humanity. Amen? Amen? Amen indeed. So let me try and paint a broad picture and give us a bit of an orientation of how we might approach talking about sacraments. There is one essential sacrament, only one. Why essential? Because without observing the Lord Jesus and receiving the Lord Jesus and participating with the Lord Jesus, there is no salvation for humanity. Only by Jesus. He is the one essential sacrament. So when you say, what's the essential sacrament? There's only one, Jesus. What are the commanded sacraments? Well, there are two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the sacraments or the sure signs and witnesses we have from God revealing his goodwill and his grace to us that we are commanded to participate in. Let me say three things about these two commanded sacraments. Number one, because they're commanded, they're not optional. Sometimes we might think, oh, you can get baptized if you want or do the Lord's Supper if you want. That's not how it works. At no point in the New Testament is this presented as an optional extra. This is a command. Now understand it this way. It's a command not because God's got hoops for you to jump. It's a command like all of God's commands. It's for your good. We have a God, a Heavenly Father, who says, get baptized. Why? Because he wants to put you in a space that will safeguard you and safeguard God's people so that when times of doubt come, you might remember what God declared over you at your baptism. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. When the evil one comes to you and tells you of your guilt, you say to him, no, I was baptized. God himself gave me a sure and effectual sign that said, I'm forgiven. The next time you feel alone, you remember your baptism where God gave you a sure and effectual sign where he said, you know, I dwell in you. Baptism means to immerse, and I've immersed my Holy Spirit in you. You're never alone. He says, participate in the Lord's Supper, that you might know that you have been adopted into the family of God. And so by your participation in this meal, when the evil one comes to you and says, you're not really one of God's people. In fact, look at everyone else at church. They're not like you. You say, no, didn't you see me at the Lord's Supper the other day? That was God speaking over me and saying, you belong at my table. You belong at my table with those other people who are at my table. So be in fellowship with those other people. God doesn't give us this command as a hoop to jump. He gives it as a blessing, like all of his commands, to keep us safe through the difficult trials of life. So they're not optional. But don't be confused. They're not salvific. It's not like if you've never been baptized or you've never participated in the Lord's Supper, you can't be saved. That would be a real problem for the thief on the cross, wouldn't it? But there's a difference between what's salvific and what's obedience. We don't want to add to our disobedience. So God calls us to participate in these things, so we participate in them. They're not optional. They're not salvific. And here's the third thing. Understand who is speaking in the sacraments. The primary speaker, the one who's revealing, the one who's saying something is God. It's God who's revealing his goodwill to us. His person to us. What he says of us is a sure and effectual sign of his grace to us. So he is the primary speaker. Now you need to be the listener in the participation in the sacraments. You're listening, but he's speaking. Why am I saying this? Because there's something I want to tidy up that happens so frequently. So many times in great churches, we will have someone baptized and we might say to them, why do you want to be baptized? And they'll say, because I wanted to declare today, and I want to say, shh. Before you declare, understand that this is God's declaration, not yours. Get confirmed. You can declare there. You don't need water to declare. Baptism is God's sign, not my sign, God's sign. And so much more precious. Isn't it so much more precious than to say, I believe in God, than for God to say, I've saved you? To have God give you this sure and effectual sign of his grace where he says, you're forgiven. Now, of course, you're listening and at the Lord's Supper you're eating, you're participating, and there's a declaration of faith. I don't want to go too far with that. But the primary speaker in the sacraments, remember, and we'll need this in the weeks to come, the primary speaker is the Lord. They are his sacraments. And you know one way you can test that with baptism? When have you ever heard of anyone baptizing themselves? Be baptized. You're always the passive in baptism because it's the Lord who is speaking and making a declaration over you. And what a wonderful declaration to receive. So those are the two commanded. They're not optional. They're not salvific. And God is the speaker. Now, we should pay attention. Roman Catholicism, you may have heard, has a number of sacraments. It has seven in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I don't know what brand of Protestant you are. Well, I do. You're Anglican, somewhat. But I don't know how you respond to me raising Roman Catholicism. Like, maybe you're like this hardcore Protestant. You're like, yeah, Shane, give it to them. There's seven sacraments. There are only two. I'd say proceed carefully. There's space for nuance here. There are problems, and I'll pick that up a little later in this message with Roman Catholicism and sacraments, but there's some beauty here as well. For example, matrimony, marriage, is it a sacrament? Now, you might say, no, it's not a sacrament. There are two. Well, when we read the Bible, as we should, And we come to Ephesians 5, that famous passage where we hear about wives and husbands and things like that. We get to chapter 5, verse 32, and Paul says, this is a profound mystery. This is a profound sacrament. This is a profound aha. But I'm talking about Christ and his church. It's pretty hard to say marriage is not a sacrament. It's definitely a sacrament. We declare it every time we marry someone. Marriage is a reflection of God's love for his church. You're meant to be able to look at a marriage and see something of God's goodwill. It's meant to be an effectual sign of grace. But does God command everyone to be married? No. And so we see there are only two commanded sacraments, but in Roman Catholicism, our cousins do raise for us some things that we could say, oh, interesting, yeah, maybe, that's good. And if we go even broader to how many sacraments exist, well, I'm going to contend that they're infinite. There are just so many ways in our created order for Christ to be magnified, for God to show you his goodwill to us. When we sing here together, it's a sacrament. It's an experiential way that God shows his goodwill. When we gather here today, you remember that wonderful thing Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, the gates of Hades didn't even have to work too hard because our own internal dysfunction, both our sin and all the other dysfunctional things that might not even be sinful, the oppression of the external world 2,000 years later, when the church actually gathers and is here in Christ's name, there is a physical, you can see it, you can touch it, you wear beautiful colognes, you can smell it, expression and witness of God's goodwill, of his grace. An effectual sign that says, hey, God really does keep his promise. Look, we're still here. Our gathering is a sacrament. And so I want to show you this morning just how infinite the sacraments are, but first I need to give you a warning. And the warning is this, and I'm glad I don't have to explain the picture this morning, but I will tonight. We can be deceived. 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Sometimes we can get confused. See, the wonderful thing that we often say to one another, and the danger with what I've taught you about sacraments, is actions speak louder than words, right? But actions don't speak with the same precision as words. Sometimes you miss someone's motive. Words are very important. And so as we read through the scriptures, we had Brenda reading Psalm 19 for us, and we hear the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork. And so you almost want to say so, everyone should get it. Everyone should look at Mount Kembla and go, ha ha, I see you, Jesus. But we receive a very serious caution in Romans chapter 1, and I do apologize for not including this in my slide presentation. But note Romans 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. My translation of that, this is God saying, guys, I'm sacramenting all over the place. All over the place, everywhere you look, you see my fantastic eternal power, my divine nature, my goodness to you. Look, I'm all over the place. You should see me. And we should. But as we read on, there's a problem with our eyes. See, verse 25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. The trouble with sacraments if not rightly handled, if the experiential world is not rightly handled, we will magnify the wrong thing. Do you see that? They saw a beautiful creation, and rather than worship the Creator, they worshiped the creation. Magnified the wrong thing. they look through the wrong lens. And that's where I want to set up a concept with you this morning for this sacramental life that I'm speaking of. See, Christ is the one true and essential sacrament. He is the one through whom all sacraments must be viewed, whether they are the two commanded sacraments, how you approach Roman Catholicism and their sacrament, and how you approach the created order and its capacity to truly be articulate and echo his eminence. Now, I noticed this morning as I was at the 8 o'clock service, and you will notice too, do you see this cross on the drapes back here? Do you know where it comes from? Up here, this projector. What I want you to imagine in the sacramental life is that you're the projector. See, if we were to climb up on a ladder and point that projector anywhere, no matter where it points, it's going to have Christ's cross projected onto everything it sees. And this is the sacramental life. This is where you look through a lens of Christ and everything you see has Christ's shadow, or I don't like to say shadow, I'm looking for a better word, image. His image cast upon it. And so he's magnified on everything. You know the danger? If we don't start with Christ and we look at the created order, be that people or the world first, then you get the world and people magnified and cast onto Christ. And rather than everything is branded with Christ and has a chance to magnify him, Christ is branded with everything. He is diminished and everything else is magnified. Let me see if I can give you some examples. It's all about looking through a Christ lens, seeing his form on everything, even when you come to this thing that exists in the created world, the Bible. Now, it's very easy to be a Bible-believing church. I love it. Every church, you look at their website. We are a Bible-believing church. Yeah, me too. There's a lot of Bible-believing churches that are quite wacko. Amen? Amen. When you read the Bible, and so I'm so grateful for those who are participating in PTC at the moment. They're doing Introduction to the Bible, and God bless them, because they are learning to understand that this entire book is pointing to Jesus. That you read all the scriptures through a Jesus lens. That you realize that there are rules in this, but it's not a rule book. There is wisdom in this, but it's not a life handbook. In the first instance, this is God's word about God. This is God magnifying Christ. This is God showing you all that Christ has fulfilled and all that Christ brings and how Christ loves you and how Christ is the sure and effectual sign of God's love for you in the experiential world. So even in your Bible, you got to read it through Jesus. As we look at our created world and the beauty that exists, if we will look at the beautiful created world living in the data projector, looking through our lens, whichever one works better for you, you see Christ magnified and reflected upon everything, and he gets the praise because you see the beauty and you say, what an amazing creator you are, Lord Jesus, for all things were created by you and through you and for you. Wow. Mount Kembla really magnifies you, Lord. But if you don't start with Jesus, you'll be like the Romans 1 people and you end up in paganism. When you worship the Creator. Now you'll say, I'm not going to become a pagan. Be careful, we're not that far away sometimes. Some of the language we use, now don't hear me saying don't steward creation well, but some of the language by Christians about how we should invest in the created order in order that the world will take care of us and last forever, that's paganism. That's paganism and it's snuck in. It's in the room. If your heart's desire and daily effort is more about sustainability of the world than the prayer, come Lord Jesus, come, then you must ask yourself, which lens are you viewing the created order through? One that thinks if this world keeps going, you'll be okay? Or one that thinks, I have a mighty God, if this world wears out, he'll give us a new one. Because he will, and he needs to, and he's promised to, and you need him to. When you look at the brokenness of our world, the things where things get broken and torn apart and damaged and there's natural disaster, you could look at that directly and think, oh, it's hopeless, where is God? Or you could look at it through a Jesus lens and say, this is why he promised us a new creation. there is hope even beyond this. And I see it really is in bondage to decay. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for telling the truth. I can't believe you're able to rescue us from this. You are magnified even in disaster. I've been testing this thought as I've been preparing to speak with you today, and I'm realizing that it is true. When you view through a Christ lens, you see him everywhere and in all seasons. I was driving my car, and I saw the gutter on the side of the road, and Christ was magnified in the gutter. Because I thought, there's a structure that keeps the water there and washes it away and the road dry, and it works. And this kind of order can only be in the world because in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the reason, the sensibility, and it's him that gives order and structure to the world. So now I look at the gutter while I drive my car and I see Christ magnified. And I'm telling you, that can be you too. You just got to live in a data projector. You just got to put on that lens and you see Christ in all things and he's magnified. That's the sacramental life. In the different seasons we go through, in the seasons of joy, if you will view seasons of joy through the data projector, through the Christ lens, then you will give thanks to God for every good thing that comes to you and worship the Creator. If you don't, you know what you get? You get hedonism. Where you worship the good times and you do everything for pleasure, and when there's not pleasure, you think God's left you. But if you will live life with the lens of Christ, then your joy will magnify him rather than magnify joy. And in your suffering, in the hardest of times, you won't feel hopeless. Without Christ, you'll be like, I'm crushed and I have nothing and I'm being ground to powder. But with Christ and through the Christ lens, you'll say, ah, yes, I'm not home yet. And Christ is bringing something bigger and better. There is hope. The Christ lens changes everything. Job's wife didn't get that. As Job suffered, Job's wife said to him, can't you see this sucks? Curse God and die. Now, Job didn't have a Christ lens yet, but he certainly had a faith in God lens, and he said, will we accept good from God and not trouble? He realized he had a God who could overcome these things and that there was hope. In all your seasons, Christ can be magnified if you will look with the Christ lens. As you do the church sacraments, these are effectual signs of what has been done when you look through the Christ lens. You get baptized because Christ has forgiven you. You participate in the Lord's Supper because Christ has brought you into fellowship. And this, I have to say, is a significant problem in Roman Catholicism. Remember, I said a nuanced approach to Roman Catholicism. There's some great things about some of the sacraments they observe, but the way they observe them are problematic because they don't view it through a proper Christ lens. And the sacraments, rather than being confirming signs of grace, for Roman Catholicism, sacraments are ways to obtain grace. That's a problem. That's a problem. What about people? Romans 1 again encourages us to explore how we love people. Can you love people too much? I don't think so, but you can love people in a confused way. One of the issues that Romans 1 raises for us is the issue of pride. They considered themselves wise, quite proud in their own knowledge, but they became foolish. Romans 1 raises an important thing for us to speak about. It's Pride Month. And I feel for the LGBTQI plus community, because in their trouble and strife and difficulty, they've been sold and are selling one another a lie. And it's no surprise that they buy the lie, because many of us have bought the lie. And that lie is that pride is a good thing to have. Search it on your Bible app. You'll see not much good said about pride in the scriptures. See, pride is this thing where we view the world not through the Christ lens, but through the me lens. Pride is, look what I've achieved. Now, before any of us take a big step back and say, that's not me, how many of us have said, and I'm proud of my children? through the Christ lens, that language can change from being proud of your children to seeing that your children, like you, fall short of the glory of God and have been rescued by the Lord Jesus who loves them. And rather than being proud of your children or proud of anything in your life, you can switch out that language for, I am grateful for my children. Can I tell you in the realest of ways the difference between pride and gratitude? When something great goes away, when you are proud of it, you feel robbed. When something great in your life goes away, when you're grateful for it, you're still glad because you knew you never deserved it in the first place, but a kind and wonderful God gifted you and the gratitude stays. And it's amazing. Through the Christ lens, we get to change that. And so the LGBTQI plus community and many of us have bought this lie of pride. And then I think about that community themselves. And sadly, as I read on in Romans chapter 1, these people precious to God have bought into a lie of pride and have submitted themselves to an ideology that Romans 1 goes on to continue and say is evil, is depraved, and is wicked. And you say, how do I respond to that? Well, the Christ lens is really helpful. Because if you look directly, you might find yourself in a space where you want to say, well, I know this is a wrong thing, and so I want to condemn. Before you do that, come back a step with me. Because you might also look at this community and have friends in this community, as I do, and want to affirm. I've got to tell you a story, and I know I'm a little long this morning, but you'll forgive me. This is important. I remembered as I was thinking about this about two particular friends of mine. One, because I saw him post something on Facebook the other day. I'm going to change his name just out of respect and call him Jake. I remember when I first met Jake, and I remember how he was the person who, when I started at a new church in a big church, he was the one I felt, oh, I'm scared of all these people. I can sit with Jake. And he welcomed me, and he made me feel comfortable, and he introduced me to people. And I watched him disciple many people, and Jake is great, and I love Jake. Some years later, I remember sitting with Jake's dad over breakfast when he said to me, Jake's let us know that he's gay. I love Jake. And when I look directly at Jake, I just want to say to God, can't Jake be magnified? Can't I just see his imprint on Jesus, and I think, can't you just be okay with what he wants to do with his life? I want to affirm this. I think of another girl, and I remember the night that I stood in the freezing cold and with my senior minister, my senior minister's approval, but in rebellion to the hierarchy, we went and took this girl out of her parents' home because she was being physically abused. And we weren't prepared to stand for that. And so as I was questioned by the police and stuff like that, just as well, I talked to the police first. We took this girl out of a house where she wasn't safe for her life. And she stayed at our place that night. And she had a chance to restart life in a safe place. And I remember she married her boyfriend of the time, and it's wonderful. And then I heard just a few years ago, she's come out. She's a lesbian now, and she's left that marriage. And I think, but God, I know, I'll call her Claire. I look at her and I love her because I saw the damaged home that she had to be rescued out of. And I'm like, can't this just be okay with you? But do you see where I'm going wrong? I'm looking through the Jake lens and I'm looking through the Claire lens and they're being magnified on Jesus. But if I look through the Christ lens, then I don't condemn them, nor do I affirm them. What I do is I hope for them. And I see this entire community and I hope for it. And I love people. And I know that in Jesus there is repentance and there is forgiveness and there are fresh starts. So even when I look upon a community that has been lured by the evil one into an ideology that is not for them and is against God, I see Christ magnified because I say, these people just like me are the people Christ died for. Wow, what a sure and effectual sign of his love and his goodwill towards us as humanity. no matter where you look, if you look through the lens, you will see Christ magnified. When you look at all people, those you like, those you might not like, those you gel with, those you don't, look through a Jesus lens and you just see love and hope. And you see the care and the love of God for all people. Finally, here's the thing. It's not just about how you look. The sacramental life is not just about how you look at others, but how you'll be seen by others. Because when you look with a Christ lens and you show Christ's love to other people, do you know what people see? They see a little taste of Jesus. They see him magnified, just like the song says, in you. And so as I ask you to look at this video, which this morning serves as a sacrament for us, and our wonderful 8 o'clock has laid aside the Lord's Supper this morning to watch this video instead, so give it its due. These are women from our 6 o'clock congregation. We're not putting them up to be heroes, nor would they want that. But I want you to see the sacramental life being tried to be played out and how that shows Jesus and how that magnifies him. Let me pray and then we'll watch the video. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our great aha, for the Lord Jesus, that in him, the mystery is solved. We see what godliness looks like. We see what love looks like. And we pray that you would help us to see all of life through the lens of Jesus, that he might be magnified and his image projected upon everything we view, everything we hear, everything we touch, everything we taste, everything we smell, every season we endure, every season we celebrate, so that he, our Lord, might be magnified. For in his name we pray. Amen.